His presence are divine. True and tender, pure and precious. Oh, how blessed to call Him mine.
Ladies, what a blessing. All right, Philippians chapter 4. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. You say, Pastor, you did this last week. Yep, we're going to do it again. No, just kidding. Philippians chapter 4. Was planning on going back to the Gospels, or John, and getting into the I Am's again, but the Lord kind of captured me to stay right here. In Philippians chapter 4, we're going to look at the next verse. Last week I mentioned, and it was even a little apologetic about a simple message, and let me say it again, another simple message. How many of you like simple messages? Well, you don't need to raise your hand, but we're going to get into the simple, okay? Again, very simple. And very hopefully easily understood. By God's grace, hopefully I can make it very simple and put it right down in front of you, and so that we can take it and it will be a blessing to us. Last week we looked at the fact that if we're really going to trust God, then we're going to look at our circumstances and the things that are in front of us, and we're going to rejoice in those things. And the only reason why we can rejoice is because we understand who the Lord is. That, wait a second, God is in control and He can take care of everything, and therefore I can rejoice because I know that He is doing something good. And so last week had to do much with our circumstances. But this verse that's right following in verse 5, we're going to see, it's really the same message, but not just with circumstances, but now with people. Okay, with people. And so I've entitled the message, Gentleness to All Men. I could say that this is outcomes of trusting. Both of these things, rejoicing and this, what we're going to be looking at this morning, are outcomes of, are we really trusting in who God is? Are we trusting in Jehovah that He really is the I Am and He is going to take care of everything? If God can take care of me, then He's going to take care of me in my circumstances, and He is going to take care of me with my relationships and the people and my circumstances with people and how I respond. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men, for the Lord is at hand. God, I pray that you would help me this morning, that I would take this simple verse, make it into a simple message, and give it to these people so that we would learn and that we would be blessed and that we would be changed through this. And so God, help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Background is the same, of course, and the context is the very same. Paul is writing to these people and he's giving them some simple truths on how they are supposed to live their life, how to live in life circumstances. Last week, of course, we were looking at how to be joyful. How do we rejoice during difficult situations? Certainly the people don't know everything that they were going through, but they were facing some sort of opposition and they had to respond with joy. And so we looked at what it means to rejoice in our situations. Do we truly trust who God is? Well, God has asked us to rejoice, and so therefore, if I'm going to follow Him, didn't Jesus say, follow me? And so as we follow Him, we see the command that was given here, that I'm commanded then to rejoice in everything, in all of my circumstances. Well, when we get to verse 5, there is another command. Maybe you're tired of commands, don't like God telling me what to do. But folks, can I say this? We ought to rejoice in the commands. These are things that we know are right. There's no questions. There's no wondering. There's no gray areas. We know what He says. I like black and white because I don't have to worry. I don't have to guess. I don't have to wonder what it is that's right. There are a fair amount of things in life that we have to put it to the Lord. We've got to say, God, teach me, because I'm not sure what your word teaches on this. And so, God, would you show me? But there, make no mistake, God wants us to rejoice in everything, and He also wants us to do what He tells us in verse 5, and that is to let our moderation be known unto all men. So what does this mean? Well, we rejoice because we have absolute trust in the Lord. My question to you this morning is this: how do you respond to people that are difficult? How do you respond to people when you get into a social dilemma with someone? Someone's doing something that you're struggling with. They're talking in a way that you don't like. You're in a conversation, or you've got to respond. How do you respond to people? I think we can all be convicted over that. Some people are very difficult to respond to. What do I say? How do I? Well, that, you know, that, again, very similar to last week, that circumstance from last week really pushed my button. What do I say? Now they've gone over the line. Very similar phrases that we used last week. And we learned last week that in everything, in all things, we're supposed to rejoice. And so here we get to this, and he continues on. Now this is, I told you, this is a command to us. Let your moderation be known. Let your moderation be known. Okay? And so he's telling us something. I'm commanding you that you need to do this. Let's look at this phrase, let your moderation. Again, another command that we must follow. When Jesus said, follow me, when we're following Him. So listen here in the room, if you want to follow Jesus, you say, I want Him to lead me. I want Him to lead me in life. I want Him to give me wisdom, direction for the decisions in life. Here's how He says to follow me. It isn't amazing in life. We want wisdom on what car to buy or what house to buy or what decision to make. Isn't it true that we face decisions all the time on what we should do? Does God always tell us exactly in His Word? Can we look down at a verse and have Him tell us what car to buy and what color? Well, not necessarily. He doesn't tell me whether white or black or things, although I believe he gives us wisdom in his word. I was just telling somebody, I can't remember who it was, giving somebody some counsel recently, that, you know, we don't always look down at God's word and have the answer black and white right there of what color the car should be. But understand this, that when we want wisdom, we go to God's word. And when we go to God's word, what will he give us? Wisdom. God will give us wisdom. Sometimes we take God's word as a manual that we go to, and I'm in this situation, I am deciding on this, I'm going to go to God's word, and I'm going to find a verse that tells me whether it's A, B, or C. The fact of the matter is we might not go to God's word, and it might not tell us A, B, or C. What it will tell us is, again, he will give us wisdom. Folks, don't underestimate God's word. Have you ever been in a decision and you wanted wisdom and you went to that that go-to book, Proverbs, and you wanted wisdom, or you went to Psalm, or you went to anywhere and you said, okay, Lord, I've got to make this decision in the next 10 minutes. I'm going to go to your word and I need you to speak clearly to me. And you read the whole chapter and you got done and you said, I don't know. I don't know what to do. I don't feel like God gave me any wisdom. What do we know about God's word? What is it? It is truth, and it gives wisdom. Okay? You just automatically need to know that. When we go to God's word, he gives us wisdom. There's no doubt that there are times when God's word, have you ever gone to God's word, and there was something that definitely spoke out to you, and it was kind of clear to you, like, yes, the Lord answered. There probably has been for all of us times where I got into God's word and he gave me that peace, he gave me that verse, he gave me that confirmation that this was right and this was wrong. And God does that. But folks, when you go to God's word, he's going to give you the wisdom that it takes to make those decisions. What's the only mistake that we can make when we make a decision? By not going to God's word. That's the mistake. Understand this. I don't believe that God in his loving kindness, if you go to him, he says, come to me, right? He says, seek and ye shall find. Ask and it shall be given unto you. We can trust God's word that when we go to God's word, he is going to give us the wisdom to answer. When I get done in God's word, I might not have read a verse that said, this or this or this, but I can count on it. I went to God's word. That's what he asked me to do. I went to God's word. I went to him in prayer. I asked for wisdom. God gave me this. I don't know how this helps me in this decision, but I know that he gave me wisdom. And what do I do at that point? Using everything I know, I then, if I have to at that point in time, do what? Make a decision, okay, if I have to. Now, sometimes God gives us more time. Sometimes I have time to wait and continue to ask God. But if I need to make a decision, I go to him. And just think of this. I so much as a pastor want to give this to you, if you'll get it. Don't fear messing up if you're going to God. I'm going to say it again. The only way that we can mess things up is if we will not go to God. And we reserve the right to make the decision on our own. We use our own human reasoning. You remember when Joshua did that, right, with the Gibeonites? Was Joshua a man of God? Oh, he was. Did he go to God for a lot of things? He did. Joshua was a man that said, I'm going to choose the Lord. He says, I'm going to go to this book. And Joshua, you read about that. He was a man of God's word. He was a man of God. He was a man of prayer. He did that. But you know Joshua sometimes for that familiar passage that talks about how the Gibeonites came and they dressed themselves and they deceived. And they said, we're from a faraway country and we need help. And God had told them not to make a league with anybody. But Joshua's failure and the leadership's failure was that they didn't ask counsel of the Lord. And he left up, he left the wisdom up to him, his own self, and he looked at them and he thought and he used his best judgment without God, and he made a mistake, okay? And he was put into a situation which was kind of a lose-lose. He had to do something wrong in order to move on. Let me say it again. The only thing that we need to fear in making decisions is not going to God for counsel. Does that make sense? It's when we don't go to God and when we choose on our own without asking him. Are we vulnerable to make mistakes then when we won't go to God? We are. And that's when we can make a mistake. And do you know that God is so good in his mercy and his grace that even when we don't go to him and maybe we make a wrong choice, God still has an amazing ability to make it right and help us through our difficult times. God is so good. When you go to God, though, and we go to his word, we go to prayer, we get counsel, we try to understand his will, and maybe sometime we need to talk about what it means to discover God's will. But when we do what we're supposed to seek God, God says that if you seek me, you shall find me if you search with all your heart. And so we've gone to God. We don't know what decision to make, but we've gone to him. We can trust that his word has given us wisdom, and so therefore we don't need to worry. We just make the best decision that we can, and we make that, and we trust God that he gave us wisdom to make that decision, okay? We trust him, and we don't look back. Because this is all, we did everything that we could to get God's wisdom, okay? There are certain things that we need to pray for and understand. There are certain things that God gives us as commands. I know that this is God's word. I know that this is will. There's no debating. There's no arguing. I don't need to go to God and say, God, should I rejoice in all circumstances? We learned that last week, right? I don't have to worry. I'm supposed to rejoice. We don't have to worry also about verse 5, because he's telling us, and I stressed it last week for probably 10 minutes. We went through that this is God's command. If it's God's command, then we know it's right. And before we jump into what he's about to tell us, folks, this is a command, and we know that it's right. It's black and white. We know that it's his word. We know that it's his truth. And so therefore, just as I know that I'm supposed to rejoice in all of my circumstances, I am also supposed to let my moderation be known to all men. So we have a command here. Now, as it's commanded, I believe that it has ties to verse 4 and the command to rejoice. Both of these things are rooted in what? I would believe that they are rooted in trusting the Lord. How can I rejoice in everything? What's the only way that we established last week? What's the only way that I can trust him in everything? I need his help, right? I've got to look at him. That's the only way that I can do it. The only way that I can rejoice in everything is through him, and is to look at him. Rejoice in the Lord. It's because of who he is that I can rejoice in everything. Okay, so let's start off, though, before we look at this phrase, let your moderation. Let's first of all look at the phrase, the Lord is at hand, because I believe this is the motive in all of it. The Lord is at hand. Okay, now, some people think that in this passage it is referring to his ongoing presence, which he, what word should I use here? Which he is. Somebody is listening this year. He is. Don't you like that? He is. He doesn't just come on and go off. He is. Now, he is has a lot to do with God's presence. When we read, excuse me, this phrase, the Lord is at hand, we could certainly look at it and we can say, well, his ongoing presence, because he is. He is. And so I'm supposed to let my moderation be known to all men because of his presence. Is that true? Is God always with us? Should I care about following his commands when he's with me? I should follow his commands if he's not with me, but I don't ever have to worry about that because he's always with me, okay? I should always be concerned about obeying him, always. his presence. However, in the context, I don't really believe that this is what he's talking about. What could he also mean when he says, "Let your moderation be known to all men, for the Lord is at hand"? What also could that mean? He's coming back. The time is short. He could come back any day. Do we know when Jesus is going to come back and meet us in the clouds? Do we know that? We do not know that. Here's a trick question. Do we look at the signs of the times to find out when that is? I know that this is a trick question. I shouldn't answer that because some of you I wasn't trying to trip you up, okay? Can I just give you the truth? Contrary to what you think, the rapture has nothing to do with any signs of the times. Okay? When we look in the scriptures, the signs of the times have to do with what? It is prophecy. It's talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Okay? We have the rapture. History lesson. It's not history, it's future lesson, okay? Looking into the future. We have a little lesson here. What's going to happen next? What is the very next thing on the timeline with the church? The rapture of the church, okay? At any time. And we believe that this there's a phrase that we use, it's imminent. What does imminent mean? It could happen soon and at any time without knowing anything. It could happen at any time. In other words, there doesn't need to be any warning. There doesn't need to be anything that I look at that's going to show me this is it. When the scriptures speak of, look at the signs, there's going to be earthquakes, there's going to be this and that, he's not talking about that. That is a different time when the Lord is going to come back at the end of the tribulation, and there's going to be a time then of the millennium. And there are going to be signs of the times then. And that's when we read in Matthew 24 and those other places when this happens and this happens. He is speaking at that time, the second coming of Jesus Christ. You see, the rapture is imminent. We do not know. There doesn't have to be this. There's going to be certain things that we know is going to, we know that, but most of what we know is after the rapture happens. After the rapture happens, we know that there's going to be, yes, Israel is going to be oppressed for a while, but then there's going to be a time, what looks like peace, not just in the Middle East, but in the world. There's going to be a time that looks like there's going to be peace, and there's going to be, it looks like universal peace, and that has been brought on by who? The Antichrist. He's going to come and it's just going to look like there's going to be, wow, look what this guy has done to unify everything. And it's not Trump, okay? I know you hear some people saying that. It's not, okay? The scriptures teach us otherwise. It's not going to be. It's probably going to be somebody that's coming from the Rome, and that's what scholars believe, that it's going to be something like that. And I don't know who that is. But don't get into all sorts of conspiracy things that, we know who all this is. And just because Trump's trying to make peace out there does not mean that he is the Antichrist and he's going to. Listen, we know that there's not going to be any peace until this time, but it's a false peace because it's going to look like peace is going to come. And then that man is going to sit on the throne that belongs to who? God himself. And he's going to usurp his authority, and that peace that they thought was there is not going to be peace. There's going to be a turning. And the last 3.5 years of the great tribulation, the tribulation is going to be a great tribulation, and it is going to be horrific. Okay, God's wrath upon the world, and it's going to be tough. Praise God that we're not going to be a part of that. We will be gone. Okay, so the times. I just want you to understand that we, at any time, the Lord can come, okay? I believe that in this passage here, he's talking about the imminent return of Christ. We don't know. The Lord is at hand. Now you say, Pastor, this was written a long time ago, and we're still here. How can you say that it's at hand? Well, because what does God want us to do while we're waiting for Christ's return? He wants us to look up and wait, doesn't he? He wants us to be expecting his return. He wants us to live, and he reminds us here, he wants us to live in light of his return as if he's going to come back in the next couple minutes. All right, how would you, when you're a child and you're at home and you know your parents are going to be gone for several hours and you got out every Lego that was in the house? I know for some of you that's none. But for some of you, it's a lot, all right? And all the Legos, you know what? The boys and the girls and whoever is there, they get there's 15 boxes that are this big of Legos, and it's like this. You know, and the whole house is Legos. And they're having the greatest time, you know, because mom and dad are going to be gone for hours. And they're doing this, and then all of a sudden, a phone call comes and says, we're going to be home in 10 minutes. Are you going to live differently in the last 10 minutes than you did the previous 10 minutes? What do you think? Absolutely you're going to. Why? Because something is at hand, right? In this case, mom and dad are at hand. And there's probably going to be consequences if they find the house like this. And so, in light of mom and dad's soon return, what do the children do? Really quickly, as fast as possible, they get life in order, right? That's what's happening. Life has come to order. And there's no doubt, it might not be Legos with mom and dad for you, but there have been times when you got that phone call and that your long-lost friend says, I'm in town and I'm 5 minutes away. And that same panic. My friend is at hand. My reputation is at hand. And I really need to get this place cleaned up. And so open all the closets. Wham. You know, pull up the wham and everything. And they come. And you look over and that thing's sticking out there. And you know, and you smile. You see, we act according to what is at hand, don't we? In life, what is at hand, we respond. And I know some of you are very well organized and you plan in the future, and so you don't have to worry about that. But there are others of us that look and we see this, and here what is being said is because we know. Get it? You say, but Pastor, he's been saying this, people have been reading this for thousands of years. How can you say that's at hand? And why do I need to live that way? Because of the fact that his return is imminent. You don't know. Wow. Now see, if I get a warning and I say in 1 hour, if mom and dad say I'm going to be back at 5, then I know that I might have till 4 or 4:30 or 4:45 or however long you might think it's going to take to pick up those Legos or get your house in order or whatever it takes. You're going to think and plan. But the fact is that we don't know. Question, could the Lord return in 1 minute? Yes. Even so, Lord, come. Right? Come quickly. That would be a blessing. But when we have that in mind, what will it do to our thinking and our life? Okay, so here's a question. If you knew that some prestigious person was going to show up here at our service, and I'm not going to make the mistake of saying any names because I might get a mixed response of who that might be, but let's just say there would be somebody that would show up that we would all be like, they're coming in? Would we maybe, I'm not saying you don't have the ability to change or do anything, I don't know if you'd sit differently, and maybe some of you that are sleeping would wake up, I don't know. But I don't know if that worked, but anyway, in life, would we change the way we lived knowing that someone was going to show up soon? Would we? Let's be honest. Probably so. We would do what we could to make sure that we were prepared. That's what Paul is referring to here. He's saying, listen, I'm commanding you something, and the reason is because the Lord's going to show up any moment. And you don't know when that moment is. And I care about you. you people at Philippi, I care about you. You need to take care of this. So there was an issue that these people were involved with doing. They were living a certain way, and they were and they were there. And Paul, in his love, is saying, I don't want you caught in the act. Because you're going to be embarrassed. You're going to struggle when the Lord returns, and you are right in the middle of that sentence. He says, listen, I want you to live in light of the fact that the Lord could return any moment. Folks, can I tell you, without even getting into this, the guts of this message, I want to tell you, we need to live in light of the Lord's return. Because you don't know. You say, you know what, he hasn't come for 2,000 years. I really feel like I have time. I really think that there's a lot of things that still need to happen. You know, this needs to happen, this needs to happen. You say, you know what, they haven't built the third temple yet, so... Can I tell you that everything is ready, but it doesn't mean that the temple's going to be built. That could be built in the first part of that 3.5 years. I'm telling you again, we don't have any clues of when he's going to come. Nothing has to happen. Say, Pastor, aren't you getting excited? You know they got the red heifer there in Israel and Jerusalem. Aren't you excited? I am excited, but that doesn't mean that he's coming tomorrow, and it doesn't mean that it means that it's coming, but it doesn't mean anything as far as time. Could the Lord tarry for another 1,000 years? I know that some of you would say, I don't think so, because look at what's going on. Well, I just ask you to recall what we just went through. Could the Lord tarry for another 1,000 years? Yes. Can I tell you that back, those disciples thought that that after the Lord ascended, that he was going to come back within their lifetime. And for some of us that say, see, Pastor, we don't have to worry about it. But again, we look at our word of God, and the return is imminent. And so Paul is saying, here's the motivation. You don't know when the Lord's going to come, and I'm telling you to do this. Okay, what is it? So keeping in mind that the Lord is going to come back at any moment, ma'am or sir, any moment, child, listen, young person, listen to this. Jesus Christ is going to come back, and when that happens, we are going to be excited, and we're not going to look back. But I will say this, I think that every one of us would want to have our house in order when he returns. Okay, so what's the command? It's very simple. So because the Lord is at hand, he says, let your moderation be known to all men. The word moderation, and I know that Brother Duarte, we were in this passage when he was here, and he hit on it a little bit. And I just want to expound upon it just a little bit to make it very practical for you. What does he mean, let your moderation, knowing that he could return at any moment? What do I need to get in order? What, you know, for those children, it's Legos. For you, it's maybe a clean house because the neighbor's coming. For this group of people and for us, it's this issue of being moderate. What does he mean? Moderation means to yield. Interesting. I never thought about that. Moderation means to yield. To be moderate means to yield. How? How does that work, to yield? You know what it means to yield? Well, I think you know what it means to yield. For those of you who drive, what does it mean to yield? You give way for somebody else, right? You yield because you need to be careful. They have the right of way. They have the right of way. Is it easy to yield? Always. Sometimes I don't like it. You know when you're getting on the on-ramp and you're getting up to speed because you want to go, and they're not scooting over, right? They won't scoot over. And you're like, they have a whole empty lane for, you know, a mile. And they won't scoot over. And what does that do to you? Slows you down, right? Either it slows you down or speeds you up. Or you go off in the ditch. Or you get in an accident. Do we need to yield? We ought to yield, right? Because it's dangerous. We need to yield. But to yield is saying, honestly, it's saying no to myself and yes to them. Because they have the right of way, right? They've got it. And if you're the one that's in the lane, and sometimes you're mean and you don't move over, you ought to move over, okay? But this is not a driving lesson. You ought to move over. But sometimes we can't move over, can we? I think just the other day I was driving and I was going and somebody was coming on. And they were coming on full speed ahead. And I was, and we were there. And no, Shalissa was driving. That's what it was. And I was in the passenger seat. I really wanted her to do what she needed to do. She did an excellent job, by the way. We were going there, and she was in the right side. There was an on-ramp coming over here, and the lady was just zooming away, and she was ready to get on. And my eyes are getting bigger and bigger because she's not yielding. And Shalissa could not move over because there was car after car after car, you know, that were going past. She couldn't do anything else. She's like, "What do I do?" I said, You just got to keep going, you know. I kind of encouraged her to speed up just a little bit because I didn't know what that car was going to do, and I can't remember exactly what they did. I think they were forced to slow down. But sometimes yielding is not what we want to do, but sometimes yielding is something we have to do because it's the right thing to do. The word moderate or moderation here has to do with yielding. But in a certain sense, it's not on the roadway. It's when we're dealing with people in conversation and lifestyle. And we could go on to that definition of to yield. And it also means to be gentle. How do you mix those two? To yield and be gentle. It's forbearing. It's, if I could say this, it's non-retaliatory. Do you ever get into circumstances and situations when you're talking with somebody and it's getting tense, or you know that there's a struggle, there's a dilemma in the conversation? And they've got their way, you've got your way, and you're trying to be kind, and at a certain point in time, you get to the point, and do y'all know what point I'm talking about when you're struggling in this conversation? And what is our tendency that we want to do? Now think about the cars on the road. What do we want to do? We're on the on-ramp. We're coming up. They're not moving over. What do we want to do? Now we want to fight a little bit, don't we? Get over! Listen, I have a right. Now, again, we're supposed to be yielding, but I have a right to be here. What are you doing? Why are you there? And what are they thinking? Slow down. I've got the right of way. You need to yield to me. I can't scoot over. You see the dilemma there? Now, I'm using that as an illustration about the driving. This has nothing to do with driving. When we get into these conversations or circumstances with people that we're in, God gives us a command. And what's the command? Be moderate. Yield. Here's another way to put it, because the word means this. Be gentle. You back up. You slow down. You scoot over. He's not telling anything to that other person. What that person does is between them and God, and you have nothing to do with that. You have to deal with yourself and God. And God says here what? And remember, is this a suggestion or a command? This is black and white, folks. This is black and white. There's no room for debate. There's no room for argument. There's nothing. If we are going to follow Christ with what he wants us to do, he says there is no option. You yield. You back up. You be gentle. You be kind. Don't retaliate. You talk sweetly. You talk kind. You keep your voice down. You have a smile on your face. You take it. Wow. Is that easy to do? It is not easy to do. We tend to think that, listen, you're wrong, I have a right, and I'm going to tell you about it. Now, some of us laugh because we're thinking about outside, but folks, this is in the home as well. We have a child. We have a parent. We have a brother or sister. We have a neighbor. We have people, and they are wrong, and we feel that we have a right. See, this is so similar to last week, but it's a little bit different because last week was circumstances. This week is people. And he uses two verses to confront it. And we feel like it's time to raise our voice. We feel like it's time to point our finger. We feel like it's time to make that statement outwardly, I'm not pleased and you're wrong. And God is calling us here. No, this is not being weak. This has a lot to do with being meek. When you could step out, and yet you say, no. No, I'm going to continue to yield. It's in the face of opposition and difficult dealings with people that I show the love of Christ. 1 Corinthians 13. When you study 1 Corinthians 13, every one of those things in verses 4 to 8 or whatever it is that tell us how we're supposed to, that charity or love does this or does this or doesn't do this, they almost all have to do with people that are hard to deal with, a situation in life where, and love is limiting myself and saying, no, I'm going to suffer long. No, I'm going to bear it. No, I'm just going to back off. I'm going to be kind. I'm going to be gentle. I'm going to continue to talk just the right way, the godly way. Now that's moderation. He says, let your moderation be known. You see, this is not just in your spirit. This is in your action. It's not good enough just to be like, okay, inside I'm going to... But this is outwardly. We've got to make a difference. You've got to bring that voice back down. You've got to speak kindly. You've got to put that smile back on your face. You've got to show the love of Christ back to them. You've got to yield. You've got to let them be. Now, he's not saying that we back down and we get wishy-washy and we just let anybody do whatever. That's not the point. We do it in kindness. This is not negating truth. See, our world today throws truth out and says that forget the truth, we'll just love. I've mentioned that and preached on that before. That is not what he's saying. Love just doesn't ignore truth and get rid of truth and just be wishy-washy. But we do everything with that gentle, kind spirit and still stand up for truth. We're just going to be kind. And so as we go to that person and as we say this, we just do it in a gentle spirit. And we say, you know, listen, you know, we're going to have whatever it is that you say, you just do it and you do it in a gentle spirit. And you're yielding and you're just saying no to me. Because what I want to do is I want to come in and say, listen, this is wrong. You can't do this and you've got to do this. And we want to do that, but God is saying no. And the thing is he finishes off by saying that we're supposed to do that to who? Just the good and the gentle and the kind? He says to all men. You see, that's where it goes over the line for some of us. I can deal with 99% of the people, but with that 1%, no, I can't deal with them. And Pastor, I won't deal with them. And you're wrong. Did you hear that? And you're wrong. And after the service, you might even come up to me and say, Pastor, I can deal with 99% of people, but there's 1% that I cannot deal with. And I'm probably not going to say it. But I'll say it right now. You're wrong. I don't know how else to say it. God's Word says you're wrong. Because that's not how we deal with people. And aren't you thankful that that's not how Jesus Christ deals with you? He does not deal with us that way. And we ought not deal with them that way. Now, this is a command to all men. I need to be gentle. Now, I want you, before we close, I want you to think about the people that are difficult for you to deal with. The people that you know when you get into conversations, you have a very difficult time keeping your voice down. You have a very difficult time keeping your blood pressure in the right place. You have a very difficult time not resorting to your what you deserve and what is right and your truth. And I want you to think about that because God is calling you this morning to yield. See, this isn't a suggestion. This is a command. Now, how can you do that? Because some of you say, I can't do that. I cannot do that. How can you do that? Guess what? You're right. You cannot do this. Except what? Or except for who? The Lord. The Lord. With the Lord's help and in sight of the Lord, in sight of His return, I can. Because I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And we can do that. We can say no to ourselves and we can yield. God has given us the ability to do it if we use His strength. And that one that you thought, Pastor, I cannot, yes you can, if you operate under the power of the Holy Spirit, if you would be Spirit-filled and controlled, then God will give you the strength to be that gentle, kind, patient person with them that you don't even know you can be. God would never, listen to this, God will never command us to do something that He will not give us the power and strength to do. Never. He will always. That means for you practically that you can respond to that person who you are thinking about. You can respond to them with patience, kindness, smile, gentleness, love. You can. And here He's telling us that this is what we need to do. When we have a right relationship with God, trusting Him and rejoicing in Him, we will have a right relationship with others also. When we're not trusting and rejoicing in Him, we will not be able to be moderate with others. Rejoicing and letting our moderation be known takes the same trust, rest, and faith in Him. Honestly, the ground behind rejoicing in everything and being moderate to all men, the grounding of it is, am I truly trusting Him? You see, when I take matters into my own hands with that person, I'm not trusting God. I am not trusting God to take care of it. God can take care of the whole situation Himself. We let Him do it. So listen, put in your bulletins a verse in 2 Timothy 2:24. You can find it there. I don't know what page it's on. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. If you continue to look at that verse and go into verse 25, there's a reason why. Why shouldn't the servant of the Lord strive, but be gentle and patient to all men, apt to teach, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure would, and I forget, I used to know the verse, but give them up, whatever. Here's the point. Take time to look at that. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses, is it 24 and 25? Look at those verses, tremendous verses. He's saying, listen, don't strive with people, because in our gentle dealing with people, we can be used to point them to Christ. Can I make a statement before we close? If we will not, we can't lead them to Christ. Our responses will help bring people to Christ. Our responses will keep people from Christ. Father, would you help us? Would you please help us with our responses? Help us. You've commanded us to let our moderation be known to all men. God, help us. Those people out here this morning that are thinking about those difficult situations, God, would you give them the strength to do it, knowing that you are at hand? Lord, we don't want to be caught in the act of responding wrongly to somebody. Lord, help us to get it right. Help us. Lord, would you transform our lives this very morning? God, would you help us to give it over to you, to yield to you as we learn to yield to other people, as we say yes to you and no to ourselves. God, help us that we would become people that are gentle to all men. gentle to all men. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Gentle to all men. Listen, we're going to sing a song here in just a moment. We're going to stand to our feet. If God has spoken to your heart and you know that the Holy Spirit has pushed a button in your life that you know that you've struggled with, listen, don't be embarrassed. Don't be, boy, if I move, if I step out, if I kneel down here, if I do something, then everybody